Good morning. You can turn in your Bibles or your phones, tablets to Exodus chapter 20. We're going to look at verses 8 through 11. Exodus is the second book of the Old Testament. And on Sundays this summer, we are taking an in-depth study on the Ten Commandments. And we are looking at why God gave these to his people in the Old Testament and their significance still for us today. So we have seen so far that God gave the Ten Commandments not as a means of salvation. He gave them really as a response and a follow-up after saving his people, that he has called us to a new life, and this reflects the new life that he had called his people to in the Old Testament. And it also reflects a new life he's called us to even to this day. We have seen that there's two basic halves to the Ten Commandments. There's the first four commandments that deal with our vertical relationship with God. And then there's the final six commandments that deal with our relationship with humanity. And so it's basically a call to love God and love our neighbor. And we are in the fourth commandment today, the commandment that addresses how God wants us to arrange our time, that there are 7 days that he's created in a week. And part of that week is remembering the Sabbath. And I'm sure for some of you, there's been anticipation in getting to this commandment because you wonder, okay, the Jews celebrated the Sabbath on Saturday. That was their day of rest. As Christians today, we tend to have our day of worship that's dedicated to being with other believers and assembling together on Sunday. And so why does that not take place on Saturday? Is it something that is okay to do on Sunday? Is it something that we should still observe on Saturday? For some of you, I'm sure there's curiosity. Others of you, I'm sure there's skepticism, or even maybe criticism or concern. Some of you really like your weekends, and you don't want me to be adjusting or tempering with your weekends and what I'm going to talk about today. And hopefully we're going to be able to see that God has given this instruction for all of our refreshment, for all of our enjoyment, but also as a way to honor and worship him. So let's go ahead and read these verses. We'll pray, and then we'll look at the details. Exodus 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. God, we thank you for this text that we get to look at today. We thank you for what you have spoken here and written down for our learning and for our instruction. And we pray, Lord, that as we see your heart and why you've arranged life to be this way, that we would be able to honor you with how we use our time, that we would have these verses have an influence on us and how we spend our time each day and each week. So we thank you again for today and ask that you give us just your insight. Amen. So we're going to look today at God's divine pattern. We'll see that there's a dual purpose in this command and that there is direction for practice. So first of all, the divine pattern. I don't know if you've ever thought about the origin of the week. If you think of the different ways that we arrange time, most of our arrangement of time is relating to astronomy. And so you have a day, and that is the rotation of the earth. You have a month, which generally is about the time frame of a moon's rotation. And then you have a year, which is the rotation of the earth around the sun. And so you have a lot of time orchestrated, and God referenced this back in Genesis chapter 1, that he created the stars for times and seasons and days and years. But if you think about the week, there's nothing that necessarily says the week needs to be 7 days, that we should have an allotment of time in between a month and a day that is 7-day period. And when I look at this text right here, this is the oldest text that I'm aware of, not just in scripture, but in history, the oldest reference to the week, that it's rooted in scripture. It's rooted in God's instructions. It's not just astronomical, it's theological. God has a rhythm for life, and it's rooted in what he says here about how we are to range our week. It's to be a rhythm of work and rest, this twofold responsibility. And he has arranged it at that time to be 6 and 1. Today, we tend to do 5 and 2 for our week, and we'll talk about that here in a little bit. But their arrangement at that time was 6 and 1. And I want to give you a definition for work and a definition for rest this morning. So I don't know what your mind runs to when you hear the word work. Some people think of work as a dirty four-letter word. And yet, when God first spoke of work, he didn't assign work to us as a punishment. Sometimes I give my kids work as discipline when they have been not using their time in a constructive way. And so I'll give them something constructive to do. But God didn't give work to humanity as a discipline or a punishment. It predates the fall. He gave work to Adam before sin ever entered the garden. So work is not bad. Work is something that's very good. And it's something that God has called us to. Timothy Keller describes work as this, in this way. He says it is the rearranging of the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. I think that's a good description of work. So things that don't promote thriving and flourishing of creation and humanity wouldn't be in the context of what God intends for us to work on. There's other things that we can work on in a fallen world, but that sometimes is destructive, not constructive. His definition is saying rearranging the raw material of God's creation in such a way that it helps the world in general and people in particular thrive and flourish. John Stott says this, it's the expenditure of energy, manual or mental or both, in the service of others, which brings fulfillment to the worker, benefit to the community, and glory to God. How many days are supposed to be dedicated to work according to this scripture right here? 6. So more days are dedicated to work. It's something that is good. It's intended to fill the majority of our week. We're not to minimize work and just try to see if we can do one day of work per week. It's to fill our week. It's to be the majority of what we do. And as a kid, my kids, they enjoy playing. And for them, they work at their play. But as they get older, I'm going to continue to train and teach them that this is what God's crafted them for. It's what he's called them to fill their days with constructive activity, not just avoidance of work, but devotion to work. So here we see that there's more days dedicated to work. But if you look at the verses, there's more verses that are devoted to the day of rest. Do you see that? It's just part of this command is 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But there's a great emphasis on the seventh day, the day of rest. And what is rest? The Hebrew word is Shabbat. It means to rest from labor. It's where we get our word Sabbath. And you could summarize rest as simply ceasing from work, or it's the stopping of labor and making use of time in a way that refuels and refreshes. Some people would say that the seventh day is a day of worship. I believe it is in one sense, but we have to be careful in how we say that because it's not like the other 6 days aren't days of worship. All of life, all of time is to be given and dedicated to God. And so Monday is just as much of a day of worship. It's a different way to worship God as Sunday or Saturday. But the seventh day here is a day that's to be different and distinct from the other days. He says a few things about the seventh day. He says in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day. If you think of the word remember, generally that means it's not the first time it's been mentioned. And here we actually know from Scripture that the Sabbath was created before Sinai. If you jump over to Exodus chapter 16, when God gave manna to his people when they were wandering, in chapter 16, verse 23, the Lord says this through Moses. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." And basically what God is instructing, when he was given the manna, he was going to give it 6 days. And on the sixth day, they were to collect and gather for 2 days, so they didn't have to work on the seventh. So this was something that was given before Sinai for God's people. And I think there's value to this command after Sinai, even into the New Testament. We're going to talk about how we apply it to the day, but I don't think it completely concludes in every way with, and I want to be very careful in how I'm saying this, but with Jesus, that Jesus fulfilled this, but there's still value to this command for us today. So he says, remember. So it predates Sinai, but also another aspect of remembering is to keep in mind this in the future. It needs extra attention. I think God is anticipating human tendency, that this is the aspect of our work week that, and our week that we tend to forget. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. If you think of the word keep, it can mean to carefully watch over. It can mean to guard, to look after. What are some things that you have at your house that you keep? Not just hole up, but you protect, that you treasure and see, this is valuable. I make sure it doesn't get lost. The Sabbath is to be kept as a treasure. It's given as a treasure. It says here, keep it holy. The word holy can mean set apart for special use, to be devoted to God in a special way. Again, it's not that the other days aren't dedicated to God, but this is dedicated to God in a special way, in a different way. It's not to become just another normal day. It's to remain different and distinct. And who is this for? If you look at verse 10, the Sabbath, it's a day of Sabbath of the Lord your God. So it's his day that he's given to us, for us. But also, in it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant. So it's not a day off just for you, and for you to tell other people to do your chores that day. It's a day for everybody to be able to rest. It's a day for the community as a whole to enjoy off. You couldn't outsource the work that day. So I'll give you a couple examples. You know, sometimes on our Sabbath, we might like to go out to a restaurant. And, you know, it's a day off where we're not eating. Well, we are eating. We're not working and laboring to cook food. But if we're going out to a restaurant, what is somebody else doing? We've outsourced the work. Somebody else is doing the work for us. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong to do that today. I'm just saying that's one example of how sometimes in life we're trading off. When we're not working, somebody else is having to work. I heard one pastor talking about how he was in an elevator. I think it was in Israel, and it was happened to be on the Sabbath. And he noticed there's two elevators, and one of the elevators was not being used by the Jews. And it was the elevator where you have to manually push the buttons. And the other elevator is the Sabbath elevator, where it stops at every floor. And then you don't have to work. You can go in there and you're not manually working on the Sabbath. So it's set up to just do the work. And he was thinking, well, I'm a Gentile, so I'm going to go use the Gentile elevator on the Sabbath. And he did. But a bunch of Jews came over there and went in, and they were asking him to push the buttons. And so there's all these ways that we can kind of creatively try to get around, you know, rest for the community. Main question for you before we move on, as we look at this divine pattern: do your days and weeks all run together in a chaotic mess, or is a healthy rhythm to your life? Is there a healthy balance of beneficial activity as well as scheduled rest? What's the purpose that God has given for this commandment? Why do we rest? Why do we work? There's two reasons that God gives in the text that undergird this rhythm. The first is here in Exodus 20. We're going to see another one in Deuteronomy 5. So look at verse 11. You see the word for? That's a summary of saying this is the reason. This is the explanation of why I'm giving this to you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. You see, one of the reasons why we practice this pattern is to reflect our God, to walk in the likeness of God. And if you think of God and you think of creation and the 7 days of creation, what did God do? He worked and he rested. And when we practice this pattern of work and rest, we get to reflect the character and the nature of God. We get to show off his likeness. John Mark Comer is a pastor down in Portland, and he wrote a book called Garden City. And this is some of what he says in that book. He says, Sabbath isn't just a day to not work. It's a day to delight in what one Hebrew poet called the work of our hands. To delight in the life you've carved out in partnership with God, to delight in the world around you, and to delight in God himself. Sabbath is a day to pull up a chair, to sink into it, to look back over the work of the last 6 days, and to just enjoy. The Sabbath is a day with no to-do list. It's a day when I don't accomplish anything and I don't feel guilty. See, when God created life, when he created creation, he took a day after creation to enjoy his creation. And we live in a culture that's sometimes so busy that we work, and we say, we'll make it up later. And we never pause to enjoy life. I never pause long enough to really be able to be thankful to God for life and all the things in life. And I don't want to just say, well, I'll make up for it in the future. There's a lot of ways that we can do this. I can do this with my kids and thinking, my oldest son now, he's 9. And I don't want, he's halfway to 18, halfway out of the house. And I don't want to be thinking, I'll make it up. Just busy with so much stuff in life that I don't schedule times to enjoy my kids and be with my kids and rest. And that's just one little facet of this. John Mark Comer also said this. He says, for 6 days we wrestle the world of space, the hard work of building civilization. But on the Sabbath, we savor the world of time. We slow down, take a deep breath, and drink it all in. So one of the reasons why we Sabbath is to reflect God and his creation and how he is a working and a resting God. But jump over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. In Deuteronomy 5, Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law. Duo is two, and nomos is law. And it's God reiterating through Moses, before Moses goes to be with the Lord, it's the basically a reminder of the law. And so you have the second giving of the law. And in chapter 5, we have the reiteration of the Ten Commandments. So it's a repeat of Exodus 20. But when you get to the fourth commandment, it's interesting. If you look at verse 12, it starts there, the fourth commandment, observe the Sabbath day to keep it as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. For in it you shall not do any work, you nor your son nor your daughter nor your manservant nor your maidservant nor your ox nor your donkey nor any of your cattle, not your stranger who is within your gates, that is your manservant, your maidservant may rest as well as you. Sound similar? Almost word for word. But then look at verse 15. Instead of it saying, for God, you know, rested and worked, it says, and remember that you are a slave in the land of Egypt. and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath." See, he gives a different reason here and why we're to keep the Sabbath in this context. He says it's not just going back to creation and to be a reflection of God. You are to practice the Sabbath as a reminder of your redemption. It's not just a reflection. It's not just a likeness of God. It's a celebration of your liberation. And think of Pharaoh and think of when they were down in Egypt. How did Pharaoh govern them? He was just work, 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 work. Do you think they ever got a day off? And don't read of any day off. Every day just bled into the next day of work, 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 work. And God is now saying, "I'm different than Pharaoh. And I'm giving you days off. And I'm giving you days off to remember that I've redeemed you, that I've liberated you." John Mark Comer says this in his book as well. He says, "At Sinai, the Sabbath is an art form. It's about tapping into the rhythm of creation. In Deuteronomy, the Sabbath is an act of defiance against Pharaoh and his slave drivers. At Sinai, it's a way of saying yes to God and his world. In Deuteronomy, it's a way of saying no to Egypt and its system. At Sinai, it's an invitation to join God in his delight. In Deuteronomy, it's a warning to stay away from Egypt's way of life. At Sinai, it looks back to Eden, but in Deuteronomy, it looks back to Egypt. In Egypt, the Hebrews were slaves. Pharaoh is implacable and relentless. No matter how much you produce, it's never enough. You live under the ominous shadow of the daily quota, more, more, more. There is a little bit of Pharaoh in all of us, our endless desire for more. And with our endless desire comes restlessness. The Sabbath is about leaving Egypt behind, about emancipation from Pharaoh's suffocating rule. It's about freedom. Sabbath is a way to break the addictive pattern of accomplish more, accumulate more, repeat. It's an act of defiance and rebellion against the endless, restless grind of workaholism and consumerism. Sabbath is an act of resistance to Pharaoh. And it's an act of alignment with Yahweh, the God of Israel. Yahweh is not a workaholic. He is a Sabbath-keeping, Sabbath-giving, Sabbath-commanding God, a God who works and a God who rests." So we see those are the reasons that God has given for why he's woven the fourth commandment into the Ten Commandments, to reflect him and to remember our redemption, to walk in his likeness, and to realize our liberation. Now, as we move into the directions for practice before communion, some practical things. If you look at verse 12 back in Exodus chapter 20, maybe you're wanting a little bit more detail of like, okay, work and rest, but those are huge principles. So like, what is work and what is rest? Can I mow my lawn on my day off? Or is that something that's considered still work? If you look at verse 12, there's no further instructions on this command. It just moves right into the next command. And so there is debate during the Old Testament, and there's still debate during the present time over how to apply this command. The same question is discussed then and now, and the same tendencies still exist then and now. There's two ways that we can end up going. The pendulum can seem swing two different directions. One is full disregard of this command, and the other is to make it overly difficult. And I think in between those is where God wants us to walk. So first of all, there's the danger of secularization or disregarding, and then the danger of regulation. So secularization back then. If you read in Numbers chapter 15, this would be to ignore or completely eliminate, there's a person who is gathering sticks on the Sabbath. And the Jews saw it, and they didn't know what to do. So they brought the guy to Moses, and they went to the Lord, and they asked, "What should we do with this person?" And the Lord said he needs to be corrected. He needs to be disciplined. And their form of that was severe. And the reason for that was it was not just a matter of sticks. It was a matter of the stance of the heart. If you look at the context of Numbers 15, verses 30 and 31, right before that story, speaking of those who are defiant, those who are not just forgetting something, but they're acting in complete rebellion against God. This person was doing that. And it's similar to the command in the Garden of Eden where God said, don't eat of the fruit or you're going to die. We can think that's pretty strict to just take a bite of fruit. That's awfully stark, you know, punishment. But God's point was sin produces death. It leads to death. And when we don't practice this, it leads to death in our life. It leads to destructiveness in our relationships, destructiveness to our relationship with ourselves, relationship with God, relationship with other people. So there were people in the Old Testament who ignored this to their peril. There were times when the Jews practiced it externally, but they hated it internally. If you read Amos 8:5, they said, when is the new moon going to be over so that we can get back to our work? In other words, they're just going through the motions, but there's no delight in it. They have no appreciation for the gift. And God gave this as a gift. Is Sunday a day you enjoy? Is your weekend a day or days that you appreciate, that you thank God for? Or can you not work to get back to Monday? There's also the pressure of surrounding culture. If you read in Nehemiah chapter 13, after the children of Israel had come back from captivity, they started to neglect the Sabbath again, and they were buying and selling, and the people who were trading, they came into the Jerusalem, and Nehemiah put a stop to it and says, we need to guard our time and protect that, and just from allowing other culture to just push in and push this out. That was then. How about now? I just want to ask one question. I'm not going to get into details, but if someone were to observe how you or I spend our time each week, would they see evidence that we serve God? Then there's the danger of regulation. Back then, it was accumulation of Jewish tradition, and they had the Mishnah and the Talmud and all these different details. So they had to define, well, what is work? And they came up with 39 different distinctions of what constitutes work. And so they had rules over figs and false teeth. They had rules over, you know, what constituted a burden. And it couldn't be, I don't remember the exact, I think it was like you couldn't pick up two figs. That was too much of a weight. So if you picked up something worth two figs, that weight, you couldn't do that on the Sabbath. False teeth. You couldn't wear false teeth on the Sabbath, because if you dropped them out, you'd be liable to want to pick them up, and that would be, again, carrying a burden. And so they just got down to these little details, and it became not a blessing anymore, but a great burden. And leave it to human religion to take the blessings of God and turn them into burdens. God's commandments were not intended to be burdensome. They're intended to be a blessing. So there is examples in Jesus' day. The disciples, at one point, they're plucking heads of grain and rubbing it in their fingers and then plopping it into their mouth. And that constituted threshing and harvesting. And you weren't supposed to do that. That's work on the Sabbath. So they complained. Jesus healed, though, on the Sabbath. Jesus called people to take up their mat and walk on the Sabbath. Jesus corrected their misperceptions about the Sabbath. He kept the Sabbath, but he didn't keep all their traditions about the Sabbath. He followed the Sabbath and what it was originally intended to be. But he deconstructed a lot of the things that they had attached to it. And I think it's not a coincidence that Jesus performed a lot of the miracles that he did on the Sabbath. One person said, when he was considering why, because the Sabbath is a day for healing. The Sabbath comes to me, to my door like a doctor. Or should I say the Lord of the Sabbath comes like a doctor to patch me up. I think it is not just a way to push back at society that Jesus was healing on the Sabbath. He was intending to show Sabbath is supposed to be healing. It's supposed to be a mending, repairing of ourself, not just avoidance of everything. So how do we practice this today? There can be a lot of accumulation of Christian tradition. Is the Sabbath still for today? I had one person, when they found out we were going to be doing this series, she emailed me about this particular command because she had grown up in a church where you were supposed to worship on Saturday. And she had grown up hearing it is the mark of the beast to worship God on Sunday. She thought, that's kind of strange because I thought like God created every day and I thought we're supposed to worship him at all times. So how can it be like mark of the beast to worship on a different day? But she shared some of the things that she had experienced growing up. I'll read some of this email to you. The church I attended subscribed to the idea that the main approved activity for Sabbath, aside from actually resting in the form of taking a nap, and, you know, and after going to church, was observing the creation. This usually meant going to a park or taking a hike. Driving, no matter how far, was an approved activity, provided the destination was a likely spot for observing the creation. Mount Rainier, including all the way up to Paradise, was a favorite, as was Mount St. Helens before it blew. However, you could easily get tangled up around what specific activities legitimately constituted observing the creation. For example, some friends of mine were serving as leaders of our church's youth group. One day, one weekend, they took the youth on a camping trip. On Sabbath, the group went up on a long hike up its staircase. When they returned to the campsite, everybody was hot and sweaty, so the kids jumped into the creek to cool off. When the church board got wind, the jumping in the creek part of the outing, all heck broke out. No one really knew whether swimming was an improved Sabbath activity. After much arguing and hand-wringing, the board finally decided that one could immerse one's body in the water on the Sabbath, but could not put one's head under the water because that meant closing one's eyes, thus no longer observing the creation. They didn't deal with whether, for example, a blind person could legitimately do anything at all in terms of observing the creation on Sabbath, nor whether the aforementioned nap, which typically involved closing one's eyes, should also therefore be prohibited. My friends still got in trouble for not ensuring the youth didn't engage in questionable Sabbath activities. In another incident, a friend wanted to take her kids to the zoo on Sabbath to observe the creatures there. So she went to the zoo prior to Sabbath in order to pay ahead of time, presumably get tickets, so she would not have to handle money on the Sabbath. You see how people can just complicate things still to this day? It turned out that the zoo didn't actually have a way to accommodate such a request. People normally just paid as they entered the zoo. However, the part I didn't understand was how my friend justified going to the zoo in the first place, which of course required a whole pile of people to be working on the Sabbath in order for the zoo to be open. I suppose she figured those workers didn't fit into the category of her man or maidservants, and in my opinion, you can make an argument that they were, at least in some sense, and since they were obviously weren't saved in the first place, it didn't matter that they were Sabbath breakers anyway. And then she goes on to give other examples. But I share these illustrations because this is from somebody in our church who grew up not in this church, but in another church that was immensely strict about how to practice the Sabbath. Let me read some New Testament verses. Romans chapter 14, verses 5 and 6. Romans 14, verses 5 and 6. One person esteems one day above another. Another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day, what do you think, which day he's probably talking about? A day of worship that's specifically set aside. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord. And he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe the day. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks. For none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. So what Paul is saying here is we are, as in the New Testament, we're not to hold over another person how they are to observe a day of rest. If you look even at the Old Testament in Exodus 20, it doesn't say every Sabbath you're supposed to go to a synagogue. Now, sometimes we can apply that. And Jesus, he went to the synagogue. He regularly was with other people in worship. But I, even as a pastor, I can't say if you're not here on Sunday, you're in sin. That would be, I think, a sin for me to say that. I think that we should be careful in how we use that liberty. But I think that we need to be also careful to not hold other people to something that's beyond Scripture. Another text is in Colossians 2, 16 and 17. Therefore, let no one judge you in food or in drink, or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. You see, Jesus is really the fulfillment of the Sabbath. He's the one who gives us rest. He's the one who completed the work for us, and we can enter into his rest. If we think that we make God more happy by obeying self-imposed rules, we've lost sight of the gospel. And sometimes the Sabbath can be a way for us to distort it and live by self-imposed rules. So Jesus is a culmination of the Sabbath. There is no repeat of this commandment in a specific way in the New Testament. There is some indicated transition. So if you look at the disciples in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2, and Acts chapter 20, verse 7, Paul speaks of on the first day of the week when you gather together. He's assuming, he's not commanding. He's assuming Christians are gathering together on Sunday. Now, why did it switch from Saturday to Sunday? That's a huge cultural shift. And can you imagine if I decide, you know what? Starting next week on Monday, we're all going to meet for church. It just wouldn't really work very well. How do you move from hundreds and hundreds of years of people assembling on Saturday to a switch to Sunday? What is it? It's a resurrection. The resurrection happened on a Sunday, and the first believers kind of, they assembled on a Sunday to remember the resurrection, to have that be the day of remembering Jesus in worship. So there is some indicated transition, but it's not commanded in the same way that we see it in the Old Testament. That being said, I think the general principle of work and rest still applies. I think that even though we can say, oh, Jesus is my Sabbath rest, I don't think that means that he doesn't intend for us to work and rest in life. There's four ways. So for example, to get together once a week or to have a day of rest can be a reminder to us to look to Christ. And if people don't rest in life, there's generally four reasons why people tend to overwork. I'm going to give them to you today. One is it's their identity. They have started to make work their God. And so their identity is wrapped up in that. And if you can't disconnect from your work, then it's become too much of an identity to you. Sabbath is a way for us to make that not our God and remember who is our God. For other people, it's not their identity, it's their lazy. They haven't used the other 6 days constructively, and so they have to make up on the seventh day because they didn't utilize their time well, so they've procrastinated. For kids, it might be doing their homework on Sunday night, you know, and they had Friday night, they had all day Saturday, and now they're doing it on Sunday. Well, we can do the same thing as adults. If we don't organize our other 6 days, then we can miss out on the day of rest. For other people, it's they're greedy. They just are not content with what they can get done in 6 days, and they want more, 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 more. And so you work another day, you take an overtime, you do all this stuff, and you never take a day off. And for other people, it's worry. There's concern, there's anxiety. I don't have enough. I need more. And so these are different ways that we can, reasons we overwork. Identity, lazy, we're greedy, or we worry. Practicing a day of rest is a way for us to re-express our trust in God. It's a way to allow God, and I'll quote somebody in this phrase right here, to intervene in the vicious, accelerating, self-perpetuating cycle of faithless and graceless busyness. I have a respect for people who pull away from just the busyness of life. I mean, Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire. Not too many sports people do that nowadays, and that's fine. I think there's other ways that you can practice rest, but I have a respect for that. Businesses that do that. I don't think those businesses are necessarily judging other businesses that have their doors open on a Sunday, but it's a way for them to practice rest for all their employees. I appreciated when I went, did one extension in the UK, very secular society, but they still have the residual impact of Christianity. And so on their Sunday, almost nothing's open. And it's an adjustment when you're first there because you can't go do the things you're planning to do. And then it's a relaxation. I can't do anything. And I actually get to rest. There's not all this stuff to do. Some practical questions for you for your day of rest. Some four practical considerations. Do you have a specific day of rest each week? Maybe for you, it's a little bit of a mix. You know, for me, it is a mix of Sunday and Monday. Part of my work is working on Sunday. Monday is a day that I don't do church stuff. But I also want Sunday as a day, you know, like Monday kind of tends to be a day when it's relaxing for me to work in the yard or do other things, but it's not mental work. It's different from the other work. It's good to have a specific day of rest, a day where we're unplugging from our normal routine. Second question, how do you guard that day? What tends to encroach upon that day? So what can you do to make sure that you guard that time well? Maybe it's taking your smartphone devices or other things and unplugging them, not checking your computer, not checking the phone, not checking email, and just saying, I'm not saying you have to, I'm saying maybe that's what tends to encroach, and so you put that down. Third question, who do you share that day with? You see, I think that's part of verse 10 in Exodus 20. It's not just for you. If the day of rest is just a day of rest for you and it's work for everybody else, you've lost sight of that day. If you're not spending time connecting with God, it's not a day just for you. I don't want my kids to grow up seeing Sunday as a day where we're busy and Monday as a day when Dad's busy and there's no actual recreation, no rest in our daily routine. That's one thing that I was talking with Gretchen about last night, is putting into practice more kind of time within our days of rest where there's just relaxation and recreation as a family and not just, you know, like Monday's relaxing for me because I'm not doing church stuff. But if I'm just as busy on my day off and my kids don't see any difference, well, Dad's busy 7 days a week. Well, then there's no day of rest for them. I need to make sure I'm sharing that day with them. And then fourth, so do you have a specific day? How do you guard that day? Who do you share that day with? And fourth, how do you fill that day? I think part of filling that day well is planning ahead. And I think there needs to be a recognition of God. I think part of that is, you know, connecting with church on a fairly regular basis. There should be recognition of God. There should be relaxation. And again, there's some measure of variety. For some people, you know, if it's a stay-at-home mom, their rest might not be in the house because that's where all their work is. And so their relaxation is getting out. And maybe for somebody else, their relaxation is not going anywhere. And you have to find a healthy medium for a family and how to practice Sabbath if you have, you know, different schedules and different things like that. And then recreation. There should be, again, some measure of variety with that. So if during the week you're working with your hands, Maybe your recreation on your day off is working with your mind. It's reading a book or, you know, doing something that's more mental. If all week long you're working with your head on your day off and your day of rest, it might be working with your hands. And so, you know, for some person, you know, some people say maybe you shouldn't mow your lawn at all. I'm not saying you shouldn't mow your lawn on your day of rest, but for some people, that's work. For other people, that is absolutely, you know, their place of peace, and it's rejuvenating. You have to kind of work this out in your own relationship with God, your own walk with God, and how to practice this. I'm going to end with one other verse. I'm sorry I'm going a little bit long. But I did, so. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 through 11. There remains therefore a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall after the same example of disobedience. I'll close in prayer and then we'll move into communion. Lord, we thank you that you have given us instructions in how to have a healthy rhythm in life. Lord, we understand as we look at Jesus and look at Scripture that apart from Christ, we can't work effectively. And apart from him, we can't rest. Our hearts are restless, Lord, until they find their rest in thee. And I pray if there's someone here today who has just lived a restless life, they've never found their rest in you. They've attached their life to just an attempt to find rest through recreation alone or through just an identity in their work. Lord, I pray that they would come to Christ today, that they would cease from their works, that they would cease from their striving, and they would find in him rest, knowing that he has finished the work. Lord, I pray if there's believers here today who just have gotten an unhealthy balance going on in their life, and things are out of order. And I pray that as we step away from today and this morning, that we would be able to reflect with you how to just reorchestrate our week so it can be productive in a healthy way and so that there can be pauses that are refreshing and renewing and life-giving, both in a relationship with you and a relationship to ourself, rejuvenating us, and a relationship to the people around us. Pray these things in your name. Amen.